You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Morning, how you guys doing? Good, it's good to see you guys. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 22 this morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. There's one in the seat in front of you as well. You can grab it there, and it's going to be on page 828 in the House Bible. Let me just briefly introduce myself as you're opening to the scriptures. My name is JT English. I serve as one of the pastors here on staff. I oversee our adult education environments in the Institute and help oversee our resourcing team as well. But it's also my joy to preach from time to time. I want to orient you to a sermon series that if you haven't been here the last few weeks, you're entering into, or if you've been here the last few weeks, I want to remind you of what we've been talking about. We've really been talking about a mission and vision. We've called it internally a 2030 vision. What do we want to be doing 10 years from now as a church? Who do we want to be? What do we want to embrace? And what do we want to embody? So we rolled out a new mission statement that the Village Church exists to do three things: love God, love people, and make disciples everywhere. Really simple, right? We want to be a people who embrace and embody this mission of loving God, loving people, and making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's really our hope, that God would do that among us. This is going to be the thing that we really kind of cultivate among us over the next 10 years. And our hope is that it's not just being preached from the stage, but it's going to be something we embody in every single ministry, that whether our missions team or our little village team, our kids village team, the training program, the residency groups, all of the above, this is who we want to be. We want to embrace and embody this mission. And so over the last few weeks, we've been asking the question, what would it look like if this wasn't just a slogan that we put up on our walls, but it was really something that you embraced with us? Like, what would it look like if the people of the Village Church singularly and devotedly, in an obsessive kind of way, love God, love people, and saw their existence as something to make disciples of Jesus Christ in every sphere of influence that you have, whether it be your home, the neighborhood, your place of work, or ultimately among the nations? That's the kind of people that we want to be. And so as we were thinking about this mission of what God was calling us to, and really it's, if you haven't noticed yet, it's really this collision of what Jesus calls the great commandment, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself, and also the great commission, that we should go and make disciples of Jesus Christ everywhere. So this mission is really a collision of wanting to be a great commandment people and a great commission people. That we want to love God with our whole selves, and we want to do that among the nations so that we can create more people who love God with their whole selves. So as we've been dreaming and praying, we started thinking about, okay, so what would this look like in 10 years? If God answered our wildest prayers and dreams, what would it look like? And this is the vision statement that we have, that the Village Church would be a welcoming home to over 8,000 people seeking Jesus Christ and growing in the grace of the gospel. With all of our efforts wholly dependent upon God, we make disciples across all ages. Every stage of life has a portion in the church. We celebrate 300 baptisms a year, a safe place for the broken and suffering to come and receive hope and care. We demonstrate the ministry of presence as we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We send disciples into their homes, into their neighborhoods, into our city, and into the nations. We will have planted and revitalized 30 churches and have 100 missionary units on the field among 10 unreached people groups. We've seen more than 50,000 disciples rise from our campuses, church plants, revitalization efforts, and missionaries. We have millions of people across the globe as we share the gifts that God has entrusted with us. Every day, in all spaces, through each season of life, we are building beyond ourselves. And this might be my favorite line of the whole vision statement, that we would be a people who are living the greater story together. That the true story of the Bible would come alive in our hearts, and we would live this greater story together. And it would be creating a legacy, for a kingdom legacy for generations to come. Now, the past few weeks, you've had Matt kind of walking us through this new mission statement and this new vision statement. And over the next 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to have the opportunity to slow down a little bit and look specifically at, okay, so why love God? Why do we exist to love God? Why do we exist to grow in our love and knowledge of God and our love and knowledge of self? Why do we exist to love our neighbors and the nations? And why do we exist to make disciples everywhere? So my opportunity with you this morning is really just to look at that first line of the mission statement, thinking specifically about what does it mean as disciples of Jesus to grow in our love and knowledge of God. That's why we're turning to Matthew chapter 22. So that's where we are. Matthew chapter 22. Read with me in verses 34 to 38. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Most important question that you ever ask and answer with your life is this question: what do you love? Like, what do you love? Like, what gets your affections, your imagination, your passions just going? Like, what are the things you're giving your life to? What if you lost, would you be absolutely crushed and devastated by? See, for me, the answer is pretty simple. I want to love God, but also there's lots of other things I love in my life. I love my wife. My wife has taught me more about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ than anybody else in the world. I love my kids, Thomas and Bailey, 4 and 2 years old, these little treasures that I feel like the Lord has given me. I love my job. I cannot believe that they let me do this. I love doing this with you. It's a joy, it's a pleasure, and a privilege. I love our house. I love where we live. I love my extended family, my parents and my grandparents. There's so many things about my life that are governed by my loves. What I want to convince you of this morning, and what I want you to think about with me, is what do you love? What do you love? Like, what are the things that your affections are absolutely captivated by? What takes over your imagination when you're in the elevator by yourself? Or what do you think about when you wake up after a good night's sleep? Or what keeps you up at night thinking about when you're not getting a good night's sleep? What do you love? Here's the main point for this sermon. Life is ultimately a battle of love. It's a battle of what we love and how we love. Life is really just about two battles, and they're both battles of love. The first is a battle of what do you love, and the second is a battle of how do you love. So point number one, life is a battle of what you love. Looking back at the text, you see there's this pattern for Jesus over and over and over again in the Gospels where either the Pharisees or the Sadducees are trying to trap him. They're trying to ask him a question in order to trick him so that he will entrap himself. And here they're asking Jesus a question about the law. The Old Testament law had over 600 laws, and one of the main conversations, kind of intramural conversations among the Jews in the first century was, can you summarize God's law, and should you prioritize God's law? In other words, could you summarize it into one statement? Is there one law which summarizes and encapsulates all the other laws? Or should you prioritize and say, if you're going to obey, obey this law first and this law second and this law third? It's a really challenging question to answer, isn't it? Which one of you is willing to prioritize God's law? Which one of you is willing to summarize God's law? So you begin to feel this sense of, okay, they're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to trap him. But Jesus responds by quoting one of the most important verses in Jewish thought and life, and in the Old Testament, it was a verse that they would pray in the morning and pray at night. It's called the Shema. It's in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. First, it talks about the Lord being one, that we should love this one unique God who is the creator and transcendent over all things. And second, it says that you should love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Specifically, it says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." Pardon me. So I went to Dallas Seminary for my master's degree, and I loved the theology classes. The language classes for me were super hard. Like, I could never figure it out. But so you have to learn Greek and Hebrew in order to get this master's degree. So I was in my last semester of my Hebrew class at Dallas Seminary, and I was not doing well. It was one of those things where, like, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. So at the very end of the, please, you guys never felt that way before? For you, it might be math. You're like, you guys are looking at me like, that doesn't happen to us. Come on. It's also calculus, right? So, like, that's how I'm feeling. I'm just not sure I'm going to make it. The professor asks me to come into her office at the end of the semester after everything's done, all the grades have been told, and I'm convinced I'm going to be told that I have to repeat this, or I'm going to be told that I don't know what I'm going to be told. So she sits me down, and she says, JT, I've got some good news for you. You passed. But you passed by the skin of your teeth. I was like, that's weird. I don't have any skin on my teeth. And she says, do you have any skin on your teeth? And I said, no. And she's like, good. You might not know Hebrew, but now you know what grace is. It's like, okay, receive that. Thank you. Bye. Right? So I don't know Hebrew. I don't know it at all, but now I know what grace is. But this passage, I wanted to be able to fake knowing Hebrew, because if you have a master's degree, you should at least be able to fake it till you make it. And so I decided that I'm going to memorize one verse in Hebrew. And I picked this verse because this is the most important verse you could probably say in the entirety of the Old Testament. It really captures Jewish thought and imagination. So I memorized it. A few months later, my wife and I got to take a trip to Israel. And we were, you know, going to go see all these biblical sites. And we were just having a fantastic time. On one of the last days of the trip there, we found ourselves in front of the Western Wall. And we're standing there, and my mom was there with me, and we're just enjoying kind of the scenery. And a Jewish rabbi comes up to me. I have a feeling he does this often. He could tell that we were like with a seminary or some kind of an evangelical school. And he comes over and he says, hey, you know, what are you guys doing here? Hope you're enjoying your trip. And I say, yeah, we're here. You know, I just graduated from seminary, and this was a gift that was given to me so that I could enjoy and come and learn. And he said, oh, you graduated from seminary. You must know Hebrew. And I said, uh-huh. And he's like, I would love for you to say something for me. And I said, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And he says, well done. And he walks away. And I said, oh my gosh, now I really know what grace is. Right? This verse is everything. Jesus is pointing our attention back to this verse. If life is a battle of love, first, life is a battle of what you love. You shall love the Lord your God. So the first challenge when it comes to our battle of love is that you and I have misdirected loves. We look for love in all the wrong places, and we look for love from all the wrong places. I don't know about you, but I'm going to spend my afternoon tonight watching the football game. I love football. I love football, but I'm also really excited for the commercials. Anybody else excited for the commercials? All right, these commercials really create a cultural fabric for us. Like, I'm not sure if you remember the old commercial with Michael Jordan and Larry Bird, you know, shooting trick horse basketball shots in order to win hamburger. You have babies telling us how to have good investment strategies and portfolios, right? You have singing frogs telling us, bud, wise. Shame on you, this is church. Oh my gosh, you people, right? We have these moments, these cultural moments. We have the, what's up, right? We have these cultural moments that invite us in to what looks like a life of flourishing, to what looks like a life of love. It promises, these commercials are gonna promise us an easier life, close friends, great food, wealth, health, prosperity. But you know what all of these promises lead us to when we chase all of them down, if life is a battle of what you love? It leads to disordered loves, because we start placing our love and affections on all of the wrong things. And disordered love leads to a disordered life. Isn't that the life that you live? I can assure you it's the life that I live, that I'm looking for love in the wrong places, that I'm placing my affections on all of the wrong things. And the marketers know it. We all know it, that life is a battle of what to love. And everything is asking us to love it. At the heart of discipleship is really a redirection of our affections. The Westminster Catechism's first question is this. It says, what is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. John Piper changes that last line and says, we should glorify God by enjoying him forever. That's really what Jesus is saying here, right? That life is a battle for your affections. That every single day when your feet hit the ground and every single night when you put your head on the pillow, you have given your life to love that day. That you have loved something. That something captivated your imagination. Something captivated your affections and captivated your attention. You are loving something today. And Jesus says that the chief end of man is to love the Lord your God. So what we're committing ourselves to in this first line of the mission statement is really an invitation that our greatest hope and our greatest ambition would be that we love God. I know that some of us, when we read this vision statement, get a little intimidated, right? 8,000 people, 300 baptisms, hundreds of missionaries on the field, church plant revitalization, missionaries everywhere. We're all doing this together. But here's the thing I hope you realize this morning. Those are all small ambitions in comparison to loving God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. The greatest ambition of your life is to redirect your loves, to love God. The greatest ambition that we can give ourselves to is the singular devotion to the Lord our God. And here's what I can promise you at the Village Church, as we've prayed about this, thought about this, and asked God ultimately to do it, I can promise you that our desire is to preach, believe, and trust a big God. That we need him to act on our behalf. That this is not just a philosophy of ministry for us. This isn't us just wanting to play church. It's wanting to ourselves and others in our homes, communities, and ultimately the nations to redirect their loves to the one true God. That is our greatest hope and our greatest ambition. So the first line in our mission statement is ultimately an invitation back home. The Bible describes you and I as exiles and prodigals, looking for love in all the wrong places. So the first line of our mission statement is an invitation back to say, we exist to love God and to take the Westminster Catechism, that we would just enjoy him forever, that he would be our greatest hope and that he would be our greatest ambition. The most important question that you ever answer is, what do you love? What do you love? The second battle of love, it's not just what we love, but how we love. Like how we love things. Not only misdirected love, but also how we love. Because we misdirect our loves, but we also divide our loves, don't we? That's what Jesus is talking about in the second part of the verse. He says, yes, you should love the Lord your God, but you should also love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Jesus isn't trying to compartmentalize what it means to be a human. He's not saying that you have three parts. He's just saying you need to love God as a whole person, that you can't compartmentalize and divide your loves, but rather if God is the object of your affection, then you should love him as a whole person. I want to talk for a little bit about what it means to love God with your heart, soul, and mind. So first, Jesus says that you should love God with all of your heart. When he talks about heart, he's really talking about what it means to love God with your inner being, like the core of your emotions. It's just something that is intrinsic in you, that you love God with your inner self, that he's your greatest desire, that he is your greatest hope, that you want to experience God, that you desire God in your heart. The one that can be a little bit harder to define is when he says soul, that we should love God with all of our soul. Other places in the Bible, this term is actually translated as life or instincts. Like it's the instinctual part of you that just happens. You know, the instincts of like when somebody hits you just right on your knee, your foot goes forward, that you would love God instinctively. Could you imagine that? Yesterday, Thomas, my son, he's 4 and a half, had his first football game. I guess it's his third football game. But he scored his first touchdown. Now, I've been a part of the same church that you've been a part of, and I've had a guy yell at me for a very long time about not being the maniac parent on the sidelines. But I got to tell you, when my son did like instinctively a little Heisman, you know, pose as he was running past people and he got to the end zone, I lost my ever-loving mind, right? I was like, you know what? I don't care. Yeah! You know, and I just lost my mind because my little man went running right past me into the end zone. Nobody had to tell me to do that. I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to cultivate it. It just happened. What if we loved God like that? If we just instinctively loved him? Jesus also says that we should love God with all of our mind, our intellect. The Christian faith is an intellectual faith, that he is the object of our mind, that we want to study, that we want to know, that we want to meditate on. So Jesus really gives us three ideas: that we would love God with our inner being, that we would love God with our instincts, and that we would love God with our intellect. You see, I want us to reflect here for just a few minutes, because I don't know about you, but for me, it's easier to love God in one or two of these circles, but very challenging for me to love him in all three. You guys resonate with that? Gosh, it's a lot easier for me to love God with my heart, but I don't know what it means to love him with my mind. Or it's really easy for me to love God with my soul, but I don't know what it's like to love him with my heart. Or I love him with my mind, but I'm not sure I desire him the way I desire to study him. So one of the things I want to invite us into this morning is just a little bit of self-assessment. If you could plot yourself on this chart, where would you plot yourself? And Jesus is instructing us and says, your life is a battle of loves and a battle of how you love. Do you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind? And where do you struggle? Where do you find it hard or challenging or difficult? Because Jesus is calling all of us to what we're going to call holistic discipleship. That none of us get to stay in one or two of these circles, but rather we're all trying to make our way into a greater and more holistic discipleship. I love that he repeats it three times: with all, with all, with all. Which means the church can't afford to have mind people and soul people and heart people. We are all called to be heart, soul, and mind people. So one of the things that I want you to think about there is I know that some of you know where you land on this graph, and you maybe know where somebody else lands, and it's different than you. Praise God. Some mind people need to get around some heart people. Some heart people need to get around some soul people. Some soul people need to get around some mind people. That we wouldn't just be individuals who collectively love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but that we collectively would love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to think for just a brief second, what are we missing if we don't do this? Like, what if you became somebody that just loved God with your heart, with your inner self? I would suggest to you that your discipleship is going to lack a sense of direction. Maybe we would just call that a spiritual emotionalism, where you can have spiritual highs and spiritual lows, but it's totally governed by how you're feeling about God. That's true for some of us in here. So we need to move closer into loving God with our instincts and with our intellect. For others of us, it's really easy to love God with our instincts, but harder to love him with our inner self or with our intellect. What would we be losing or lacking if we don't move closer in? Well, you would lack a sense of discipline. You might be the kind of person who loves coming to Sunday worship services, and you love when we're singing, and maybe you love it when we're preaching, but it's harder for you to cultivate a daily discipleship rhythm of spending time in Scripture, spending time in prayer. You see, I didn't have to cultivate anything to instinctively love my son and to celebrate when he scored a touchdown, but I do have to cultivate my instincts outside of that. What would it look like if people who it's easy for them to love God with their intellect don't begin to love God with their inner being or with their instincts? Well, they're going to be people who love studying the doctrine of God but don't desire the presence of God. And none of those are acceptable. What we're trying to say is loving God with our whole self is what we're all called to. And as a community of faith, we're called to pull each other closer in, to help each other, to let some of the heart rub off on you or some of the mind rub off on you, so that we can collectively love God together. So here's what we've said so far. We've said that life is a battle of loves, and that the most important question that any of us in this room ever ask or answer is this question: what do you love? And how do you love? We've said that the most important thing to love is God, and that we should love him with our whole self, heart, soul, and mind. Anybody in here able to do that yet? Goodness, right? Didn't this seem hard? Just a moment of like spiritual realism. I've not done that. I don't think you've done that. Really, the only person who has done that is Jesus. So I want to invite us into some good news this morning. As I was praying and thinking about this sermon and thinking about the most important question we ever answer being the question of what do you love, I actually realized it's the second most important question. Do you know what that most important question actually is? Who loves you? The most important question that you can walk away out of this room having answered is not what do you love, but who loves you. That order means everything. 1 John 4:19 says it this way: we love because he first loved us. The Christian faith is not trying to achieve the love of God, but rather receiving the love of God. The greatest scandal of the cross is that we, who have misdirected our loves and divided our love, that we are the recipients of God's directed and undivided affection and love. That he first loved us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, man-made religion says that God will love you once you love him. The gospel says that we are now able to love a God who has always loved us. You do nothing to achieve the love of God. We simply receive the love of God. So in our mission statement, when we say we exist to love God, it's because he has already loved us. The Christian life is not primarily fueled by our love for God, but his love for us. We love him because he loves us. And the order here means everything. If we think that God loves us because we love him, we will never find peace. But once we realize that we love because he first loved us, then we're invited into some of the gospel ambition that Matt has been talking about for the last few weeks. What if our greatest ambition was to love God because we know he has already loved us? It wasn't something we were trying to earn or merit. We're not trying to love a God who might love us. We're trying to love a God who will never stop loving us. And some of you need to hear that this morning. That behind the heartbeat of this mission and vision statement is not us trying to well up a good work for God, but rather it's a recognition that we are the object of his affection, that he has directed his love towards us, which means our mission will not fail. Maybe God will accomplish this vision, maybe he won't. But if we are the object of God's love, then we can never fail. The offense of the cross is this: it demonstrates that God loved you before you loved him. So my hope this morning is that we would turn our attention to the cross. Think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the godly." Is that what it says? That Christ died for people like you and me. That he died for the ungodly. That we had already directed our attention and our affections and loves to other things. And he says that he loved us anyway. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The scandal of the gospel is that even when we misdirect and divide our loves, God's love for you will never be misdirected or divided, but rather through the cross and through our union with Christ, God will never stop loving you? The most important question that you ever ask or answer is not the question, what do you love? That's the second most important question. The most important question you can ask or answer today is this: who loves you? And the Bible is giving us a vision of a God who has an unending, never fading, never failing love for us in Christ. As we wrap up, just two things, two quick invitations. The first invitation is to you as an individual, just as somebody who's hearing this message and specifically thinking about what it looks like to, how do we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. I want to invite you just to a moment of self-reflection. Where do you need to grow? Maybe this, who do you need to spend some more time with? Who in your home group or in your class or in your Bible study is a little bit more of a mind person or a heart person that kind of freak you out a little bit? You need to go take them to coffee and say, I want to love God with my heart the way you love God with your heart. Will you help me? For those of you who are scared to love God with your mind, take a mind person out to lunch and say, hey, help me understand. I want to study God with you. Because we're not all just called to this individually, but corporately. And the invitation this morning is to love a God who's already set his affections upon you. And our response is simply learning as people in progress, walking a life of sanctification, trying to learn how to love him back. And the second invitation this morning is for us as a church, collectively, the Village Church. What is it going to look like if we truly embrace and embody this vision? Well, the first thing is I hope we're going to be a people who grow in our love and knowledge of God. But more importantly, my greatest hope and prayer for us as a church is that 10 years from now, we would be more aware of God's love for us. That the Village Church would be a place where the thing that is absolutely true of us, that absolutely characterizes us, is that we know that God has loved us in Christ. That through the cross, we can be redeemed and reconciled with a holy God who has loved us. So when you think about this mission and vision statement that you've heard about for the last few weeks, and you're going to hear about for the next few weeks, and hopefully the next 10 years, I need you to hear this really clearly. The reason we're pursuing this mission and vision is not so that God will love us, but because God loves us. Those two things are universes apart. Those two things could not be close. There's just no overlap or comparison. We are not pursuing this philosophy of ministry so that we can earn the love of God, but because Christ has already earned the love of God and given it to us freely, fully, and forever. So my hope for you is that your ambition, as you think about embracing and embodying this, its fuel would not be your love of God, but God's love for you. Let's pray. Father, what a joy to open your word with your people. I pray that your Holy Spirit, even now, as we sing, as we pray, and as we take the Lord's table together, that he would be present among us, teaching us, nourishing us, guiding us, helping us to embrace and embody this great commandment, that we would love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. We cannot do this in our flesh. So Spirit, would you come and would you make those things true about us? Make us holistic disciples who love you with our whole selves. We need you to come and transform us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.